one of our listeners on Periscope asked a question about Colossians chapter 1. The question in Colossians chapter 1 was revolving around verse number 15 starting here, where the Bible says this, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" We're going to have to actually back up a little bit in that passage because that is actually there in the middle of a sentence. But when you're reading the Bible, it's good to keep things in context, and to keep things in context, you got to keep the sentences together. And let me back up here a little bit in this sentence here. The sentence actually starts way up in verse number 9, I believe. And let me just read through this sentence here. Starting verse number 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Continuing verse 11, "Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now that's one long sentence. It runs from verse number 6 to verse number 17. And when we look at this, there's a lot going on in that sentence, and we don't have time, obviously, to break down everything that's going on in this sentence. It's a long, complicated sentence. If you handed this in to your English teacher in school today, they'd probably say this is a run-on sentence. But it's kept as one long sentence in the King James Version because all of these statements are interrelated and they're intimately tied together. That's why they kept it one sentence. Some of the modern versions break it up into a series of sentences. But we're talking about how he is praying for people that they could walk worthy of the Lord in the work that God's given them to do, and being strengthened by him and giving thanks to the Father, remembering that it's he that redeemed us, is basically what's going on in this sentence, and it's God who's delivered us from the power of darkness, that's our sin, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's our salvation experience there, where we're taken from being sinners, and we're moved from that condition into the condition of being saints, where our sins are forgiven, and we're taken out of the kingdom of the devil, basically, and placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's where our salvation comes from. And then talking about Jesus Christ, the Son, who purchased our salvation with his blood, who makes the means possible for redemption and the forgiveness of sins, he's described here, and this is where our Periscope viewer had the question, verse 15. Who, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, that's a statement that makes people wonder what exactly is going on here. Is Jesus a created being? And certainly the Jehovah's Witnesses will point to this verse and say, see, Jesus is the first thing that God created. And if you take this out of context, it would sure seem to be that way, wouldn't it? That Jesus is the first thing that God created. But that's not exactly what's going on here when you read the entire passage. He is, yes, the firstborn of every creature here in verse 15, but as you continue on through here, it makes it very clear that Jesus is the one that created all things. For by him, in verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and then notice what it says, and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Now, this is an interesting statement here, because over in Revelation chapter 4, and let me find this verse real quick. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says this, in verse number 11, the 24 elders that are before the throne cast their crowns before the throne of God, and they say this in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, they're talking to God in heaven, and they're saying to God in heaven that all things were created for him and by him. That thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, that's an important statement. And the Bible here said that God created all things, that Jesus Christ created all things, and that all things, he's before all things, that all things are created by him at the end of verse 16, and for him. And then verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, we're going to read the next verse here in just a minute, but let me go over to Hebrews again here for just a moment. And in the book of Hebrews, we can see some more information that helps us to understand this a little bit more. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, again, at first blush, this seems to say that Jesus is a created being, that he is created separately, and that he might be the first thing that God created. And I've heard people explain, well, that God created Jesus and then used Jesus to create the heavens and the earth. Now, of course, this is interesting because it says here that by himself he purged our sins. And when we understand the Trinity of God, it begins to become a little more sensible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when we see this, we begin to have a better understanding of who God, the makeup of God, and we understand that God the Son is also God. Let's see what else Hebrews has to tell us here. In continuing on in Hebrews chapter 1, God is referring to Jesus, and he says again in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." So wait a minute. Doesn't this say that he's begotten, that he's a created being? Well, let's continue. "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son," this is referring to Jesus, this is what God says of Jesus, "but unto the Son he saith," notice, God the Father is saying this, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Did you catch that? God the Father says of the Son, of Jesus Christ, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father just called Jesus, called him God. Now, it continues. It's not a mistake. God the Father said to Jesus, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil above the gladness of thy fellows. God the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, and then reminds Jesus that God, referring to himself, the Father, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And then God the Father continues speaking in verse 10, and he says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And he continues talking there, but did you catch that again? In this passage here, God the Father refers to Jesus Christ as God in verse number 8 and as Lord in verse number 10. Something's going on here. So obviously, the term first begotten must have something in its meaning more than the first created being. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number, we had the question again in verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And notice what it says as we come down here in verse number 18, a new sentence starts. And let me read this new sentence, and this should clear up our controversy. In verse number 18, Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then it says in the next verse, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's talking about the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ. Now remember in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 8, God the Father called Jesus Christ God. And in verse number 10, God the Father called Jesus Christ Lord. Now, we're going to look at some passages in Isaiah here in just a moment, but the clarity comes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says that Jesus Christ, that God the Father calls God and Lord, is the firstborn from the dead. That's where this name comes, this term comes from. Let me look over here real quick in Revelation chapter 1. I was in Revelation a few moments ago, and let's go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, here's a tremendous statement here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Did you catch that? That's exactly what Paul wrote here in Colossians 1 verse 18. The firstborn from the dead. That's the same thing as what John writes when he refers to Jesus here as the first begotten from, or the first begotten of the dead. That ought to be able to tell us something here. Let's look at one more verse here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's drop down in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse number 20. He's just talked about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, Paul had gone so far as to say that at one point that if the resurrection didn't take place, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how important it was to Paul. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now, talking about the resurrection, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He continues on, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all men, or all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But see, Jesus here is described in this passage as the first fruits of them that slept. Now, you can begin to see what's going on here. This term, the firstborn, does not mean that God created Jesus and then used Jesus to create the heavens and the earth. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that he's the firstborn from the dead. That ties into the concept of him being the first fruits of them that slept, meaning that he's the first in the resurrection. There's only one God. So when God the Father referred to Jesus Christ as God and Lord in Hebrews chapter 1, he wasn't making a mistake. He was referring to Jesus Christ as God and Lord because Jesus Christ is both God and Lord. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament here in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, tremendous book. In the book of Isaiah, verse number 10, he says this, chapter 43 and verse number 10, Isaiah 43, verse number 10, he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Remember, Jesus Christ was described in Hebrews as having purchased our salvation by himself. Well, God right here says there's only one God, and it's himself. He is the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Let me go over to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." But remember, God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1 referred to Jesus as God, both God and Lord. Well, let's look at this a little closer in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Notice what he says here. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel." And then there's a comma. "The Lord, the King of Israel." It's all caps for Lord. That means that's Jehovah. Jehovah, the King of Israel. And then there's a comma. "And his Redeemer." Who's his refer to? It refers to Jehovah, the King of Israel. So you could literally read this, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." And again, that's Lord in all capitals. So that would be Jehovah of hosts. So that would be literally, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts." And then he says, "And beside me there is no God." How can both Jehovah, King of Israel, and Jehovah, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah of hosts, both be the same? Well, that's called the Godhead. In him, meaning Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we see the Father and the Son revealed here. Lord Jehovah, the King of Israel, that would be God the Father, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts, that would be the Redeemer, the Son. We see the both of them revealed here. And just to make it certain that we know that we're not talking about a plurality of gods, we're talking about one God, and it says in verse number 8, he says again, "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Again, some people have tried to say, well, God created Jesus and then used Jesus to create everything. Well, then we have a problem there too with that statement, because in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formeth thee," or "formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Now, I built a deck a couple of years ago on the back of my house. And I can say I built the deck because I planned it out. I bought and paid for the materials and I worked on it. But here's something I cannot say and be honest. I cannot say I made the deck alone. I put everything together by myself. I had a good friend of mine help me with that, and some other people helped me with parts of it. So I had help. I didn't do it alone. If God created Jesus and then used Jesus to create everything, if Jesus was a created being like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, they believe he's Michael the Archangel, by the way, and they don't like to tell you that right away. But if that were the case, God could not have said that he stretched forth the heavens alone and that he spread abroad the earth by himself. That's how he said he did it. And he did that. I am the Lord, chapter 45, verse 5, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He purchased our salvation. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do so, or it's everlastingly too late. Thanks for listening. God bless.